Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's Family Sunday. We have some kids' bulletins in the back, as well as some crayons. We'll continue our study of the armor of God, in case you can't tell by the... I don't want to call them props, because that would be an insult to how authentic they look. But they are props. We've looked at the armor of God together over the past several weeks. I want to thank Sam for doing an excellent job explaining having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We've looked at the belt of truth that sort of binds this all together. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness that shields us spiritually in terms of the vital core of who we are, our thoughts and our emotions. Again, last week, Sam gave an impassioned message on the boots of the gospel that enable us to run and to stand for the Lord. The context here is that in light of what we believe, in light of what Christ has done, this is how we're to behave. That's what the second half of Ephesians is all about. The first half is what we believe. The second half is how we live in light of what we believe. We know that we're in a battle. An unseen battle, a spiritual battle, but a real one. Paul writes, while chained to a Roman soldier, uses the imagery of that Roman soldier to remind us of how we've been equipped by the Lord for that battle that we face in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As we focus this morning on this next armament in verse 16, we see a shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That phrase, above all, how important do you think this shield might be? Vital. Above all. Let's first talk about the physical armor. What would Paul have had in mind? The Roman infantry typically used two different types of shields in this time period. First was the clypeus. The clypeus was a round wooden shield. It was light. It might have had a metal spike on the front. It would be used by an enemy running and advancing in battle. He could parry a sword from an enemy. He could also use it as a bludgeoning weapon to exert some blunt force. More popular at the height of Roman power was the scutum. This shield was different. It was long, large, rectangular. It's as wide as his shoulder's body, but convex, as you can see in the picture, so that he could step into the shield and be protected on the sides of him as well. Which one that we have in view here would have implications on how we interpret the passage? You see, the scutum wouldn't cover the entire body. The clypeus would not. You could run and bludgeon the enemy with the clypeus, but the scutum provided much better defense. Context, as well as original language, help us gain insight into which one Paul has in mind. First, the context here is found in verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is the shield we're thinking of primarily offensive or primarily defensive? It would be defensive based on the context, right? So that would lean toward clypeus or scutum. Tall and rectangular or small and round? Scutum. Big one. The big one. There we go. Scutum. Secondarily, the word translated as shield here is pyraeos. It's from the Greek word which means door. Which one looks like a door? Scutum. Paul says, pick up the door of faith. Pick up the shield that looks like a door. The big defensive one that you can step into and it shields your entire body. Pick up the door-shaped shield. We're not talking about clypeus. We're talking about scutum. We're talking about a shield that covers all of who we are. The scutum was made by layering several sheets of wood to become very thick. Then it would be overlaid with metal and or, sometimes both, animal hide that would make it almost impenetrable. One soldier could be entirely shielded behind the scutum other than his back. And when Roman armies faced their enemies, ranks of soldiers would follow in behind a wall of soldiers and they would cover over the top and they would shield all the way around them. This formation is similar to the Greek phalanx, but the Romans, being the best copycats in human history, took the phalanx and improved it. This formation is called the testudo. Anybody ever heard of the testudo tortoise? That's where it gets its name. This formation they named a tortoise after because it shielded this group of soldiers on every side, on the top, on the sides, on the left, in the back, everywhere, and they could move in together and gain ground without worrying about a thing because they were impervious. This formation would allow the unit to move in the battlefield, not worrying about what would often come when an enemy army would try to take a field. Archers would stand on a city wall and they would volley arrows and arrows and arrows, trying to get them to scatter, trying to get them to stay in one spot, trying to get them to leave themselves vulnerable. Once upon a time, there was an archery contest. The first archer, wearing a long cape covering his face, lines up in position, takes a deep breath, fires an arrow, hits the center of the target. He takes off his cape and screams, "I'm Robin Hood!" The crowd cheers. The second archer with his cape lines up in position, fires his arrow, hits the center of the target, splits Robin Hood's arrow in two, takes off his cape and screams, "I'm William Tell!" The crowd cheers. Finally, a third man in a cape lines up in position. He fires his arrow, but it goes all wrong and it flies past the crowd and kills the king. The man takes off his cape and yells, "I'm sorry!" Even a random arrow can be devastating if we're not properly shielded, right? We see that bared out in Scripture. I'll remind you, we looked at this a few weeks ago of how King Ahab died in 1 Kings 22:34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of this battle, for I am wounded." My friends, this is exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you wounded and out of the battle. In ancient warfare, flaming arrows would be fired, often by an inferior army from multiple directions, and the light and the heat and the noise from all the different directions would cause the advancing army to panic. While the arrows would do little damage to a properly shielded soldier, a flaming arrow might cause confusion and perhaps to get the soldiers to put their shields down and to break rank, to break formation, and leave themselves vulnerable. I can't think of anything that would cause me more fear than flaming javelins or darts from crossbows flying at a shield that I'm holding that's made of wood and glued together with flammable resin. That would be scary. I would worry my shield would burst into flames. And often they would. Remember how I told you that the scutum was made of wood and covered in animal hide? See, the Roman soldiers were smart. The Roman infantrymen would soak their shields in water the night before the battle. The wood and the hide would soak up all that moisture and it would hold it in. And then the flaming darts would strike and instantly be snuffed. Ordinarily, these flaming darts would strike terror and confusion. When they would hit the Roman scutum, they would be instantly extinguished upon impact. What was meant to cause them panic and fear, what was meant to cause them to break rank, became only slightly more menacing than a lit match easily blown out. We, too, carry a shield in our Christian life. And we're not talking about a shield made of wood or metal. We're not talking about laminated wood covered in leather. We're talking about faith. But not faith defined, faith applied. And there's a difference in that. That's to say, the shield that we take up in the spiritual war we're in, the shield that we're to take up in this battlefield where the enemy is raining down flaming arrows to cause us to panic and to break rank, is not the definition of what we believe, but the application. If I were to say to you, what is the Christian faith? Define it for me. You might tell me that Christians believe that God created the world and everything in it, that mankind fell into sin, and that all men are guilty before God and condemned. You would go on to tell me that Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, lived a sinless life, and then willingly died on a Roman cross as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world. You would then go on to tell me that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose to life again, and that he's proved he's exactly who he claimed to be, and that he offers forgiveness and mercy and eternal life to all who come to him in repentance and faith. And that would be a fantastic summary of the Christian faith in definition. But imagine you were going into a war zone. And imagine you were in the armed forces as a member of infantry and your unit was to be on the front lines of a major battle. You've been issued a bulletproof vest along with your uniform and other standard equipment. Imagine you know all about the straps and the Velcro. You've been trained to know every detail of how that bulletproof vest works. You know how the Kevlar and the iron plates work together to stop a bullet from penetrating your body. Imagine your commanding officer comes in and says, "It's time to go to war. Are you battle ready, soldier?" And you say, "Sir, yes, sir." But your bulletproof vest is still in your footlocker. Would all the stuff you know about the vest do anything to stop a bullet? Or do you have to put it on? You have to put it on in order to be battle ready. That's why Paul says, above all, take up the shield of faith. It's not enough to know what the Christian faith is defined. We're talking about the Christian faith applied. The Christian faith, like the Roman scutum, shields the entire body, but only if you take it up. Paul's admonition, take up the shield of faith. We're not talking about knowing about it. We're not talking about the Christian faith intellectually. We're talking about wearing it practically. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us as this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says of faith, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Two farmers desperately in need of rain, both go in to see the pastor because they're worried about the crop in the middle of the worst drought on record. The pastor told them both the same advice. Pray for rain and trust God. And so similar men with the same problem receive the same advice. They have the same information. And they go home and both of them pray about it. But only one of them goes out and plows and plants his crop. Which one of them had faith? And which one of them had intellectual understanding? See, faith has substance to it. It isn't just what we say we believe. It's what we do in response to what we actually believe. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And oftentimes, unbelief is not something you would say. We wouldn't go, well, I don't believe this. Oftentimes, our unbelief is revealed in our actions. It's obvious that we don't really trust God if we fall into the temptation to go and secure the things that we think we need apart from His plan to give them to us. A couple years ago, I was filing my tax return. You've all seen those forms and all the little boxes, and I'm doing it on TurboTax, and it has this little meter. And every time you check a box, like the amount of money you got to pay the government fluctuates. Anybody been there? Seen that? That's a terrifying thing. Every time you click, it changes. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Well, I get to my form, and on mine, there's a little box that says clergy employment. There's a different way that I'm taxed as a pastor. And if I click that little box, I owe the government money. And if I don't click that box, they send me money. Because, you know, at that time we had 5 kids and worked out pretty good, right? And I'm the only one on the planet Earth that will know if I have clergy employment or not. Boy, that's tempting, isn't it? I'll just not check the box. Easy mistake. Easy oversight, right? Then the government will send me money instead of me sending it to them. And I'm justifying this in my mind. I'm thinking through this in so many different ways. They're just going to use it on something dumb. Or they're just going to pay for some unjustified conflict somewhere in the world. Or they're just going to use it for all these things that I don't agree with morally. This money would be a lot better in my hands. Ooh. You see how easily we're tempted? You see how easily we can justify sin? If I really believe what I say I believe that God will provide for me. If I really believe I believe that as I have a responsibility to render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. And that my sustenance and my life and my well-being has to come from the Lord. What we do is a demonstration of what we believe. And what we don't do is also a demonstration of what we believe. Every area of worry, every fear, every place of concern, every part of you that feels vulnerable is secure in Christ, even if you can't see it. That's how secure we are if we take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Believe God's word to the point that it changes your behavior. Trust in the word of God, and He will steady you, and He will cover you on every side. But here's what the enemy does. Again, he is a lesser force. He is far inferior to our God. He would never take us on face to face, but he loves to throw those sucker punches. You know what I'm talking about? Those arrows that are just like launched. You're just kind of going along one day and you're feeling pretty good, and then you're like, wham! Here comes some temptation that I thought I had victory over out of nowhere. Flaming arrows. Shot randomly. Fiery darts from multiple directions. And he'll shoot one called temptation. He'll shoot one called pride. He'll shoot one called despair. He'll shoot one called fear, hoping that one of them will rattle you just enough for you to put your shield down. To stop believing God. To stop taking Him at His word. And He did it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. See that yummy looking fruit? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? Eve puts down her shield. Rather than holding up what God said and saying, yes, He said it, so get away. And extinguishing that arrow of temptation, she puts the shield down, and in her unbelief in what God has said, she is struck by Satan's arrow. Christ, on the other hand, our perfect example, deploys this shield with perfection. Luke 4. We'll look at 1 through 3 first. We'll look at the all the way through chapter 8, or verse 8. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus is there to fast and to pray before beginning his public ministry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the enemy comes and says, "Man, stop praying and start eating. Forget about your soul. Come satisfy your flesh." You ever had that temptation? Forget about your soul. Just go with what your flesh wants. There's the arrow. There's the fiery dart. Here's how Jesus responds. Verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the arrow of temptation is extinguished. Satan shoots again. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Oh, there's an arrow of greed there, isn't it? And it struck many people. Forsake God to gain stuff. Get money, get power, get fame, get influence. It's all more important than your soul. Jesus again holds up the shield, saying in verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Time and time again, Jesus is tempted, Jesus is tested, traps are laid for Jesus, and every time he takes up the word of God and he quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Never once, you notice, does Jesus respond with, "Well, in my opinion." No, every time the enemy shoots that arrow of temptation, he responds with, "It is written." My friends, the shield of faith is simply taking God at his word. It's believing God over every other voice. It's trusting his truth over every other truth claim. Do we really believe that the word of God is truer than any other person's claim of truth? Do we really believe that? And if we do, we are shielded on every side so long as we take it up. You see, the enemy knows exactly where we're likely to be tempted. And he's constantly firing arrows at the people of God. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to fear. He wants us to burn with lust and temptation. And so he's shooting these flaming arrows at these little points where we're likely to be ignited, to set us ablaze with fear and sin and depression or anxiety or any other number of things. You see, we all have temptation. We all have lust in us. The tiniest spark can ignite these sinful passions, and it's really easy for us to justify it. We're tempted to gossip, and Satan fires this little morsel of tasty scandal. And we either let it burn within us, or we extinguish it by the shield of faith, holding up the word of God in Ephesians 4:29, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There's a shield. I know what to do when I'm tempted to say things I shouldn't say. I know what to do when I'm tempted to gossip. I know what to do when I'm tempted to respond in anger when someone says something rude to me, or some guy cuts me off on the freeway, or some guy merges when I've been sitting in Mount Shasta to Dunsmuir traffic for way too long, and he just cuts right in front in his BMW. That guy. If you're here, we're going to fight later, okay? I'm just kidding. Maybe it's an arrow of doubt. The enemy comes in and goes, "Hey, why are you trying so hard? Can't you see it? God said He would provide for you, but He hasn't been providing for you, has He? You deserve so much more than what He's giving to you right now. Let me show you how to get what you're entitled to. And you can let that arrow come in and smolder in your flesh until you decide that you're not content with God's provision, and you become willing to do dishonest things or illegal things to get what you want. Or you can see that dart extinguished on the shield of faith and say, "Not today, Satan. Here's why. My God says in Matthew 6:25-34, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature?" I love that he uses birds here and not like manatees or jellyfish or, you know, the duck-billed platypus. Want to know why? I've never seen any of those things. But I see birds every day on every continent. There's birds in Antarctica, okay? They're called penguins. There's birds everywhere. And he says, just look at the birds. You're so worried about your provision. God has met their needs perfectly from the foundation of the world until now. And you're more valuable to Him than they are. Why are you worried? You see what the Word of God does? It shields us from this temptation that the enemy just shoots relentlessly. It helps us to not be set ablaze with temptation. But here's what we do. Sometimes when the arrows fly and we're secure by our shield, and we say, no, that's a lie from Satan. I know what God says, and I believe. And then the arrows come again, and we repeat the same thing again. And then the arrows come again, and we repeat the same thing again. But if you're like me, at some point you go, man, this shield's not working. I've been holding up the Word of God, and every time, but the enemy just keeps shooting arrows. He's not going to quit shooting arrows. And then we're like, okay, I'm going to get him to stop shooting arrows at me my way. That is exactly the mistake the enemy hopes you'll make. You know why? A shield is not designed to get the enemy to stop shooting arrows. A shield is designed to stop you from being killed by them. He won't stop shooting them. Get that right now. There always will be spiritual attack until Jesus comes back. There always will be fiery darts meant to set you ablaze and to just burn you to the ground with temptation, lust, sin, whatever it is, pride, I don't know. It's always going to be fired at you. It's always going to be upon you. Think we're okay? Everybody good? Awesome. I give him a 9 on the dismount there. You're all right, buddy. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. A soldier without a shield is an oxymoron. A Christian without faith is worse. The shield is to be taken up daily. We're to march with it daily. We must daily commit to taking God at His word, and when necessary, we need to shield our brothers and sisters when they begin to doubt. We need to put ourselves in that phalanx, that tortoise shell, and cover somebody else's side or back. One more analogy, one more thing that we need to see here. When a Roman soldier was slain in battle, he would be carried off the field on his shield. The shield of faith will carry you home to glory. It will bring you in to the presence of the Lord. And so, We walk in this battlefield by way of application, knowing that the enemy's arrows have no ability to thwart God's plan. Our salvation is secure in who Jesus Christ is. So we can receive the confidence that comes with simple faith in Christ. Sometimes we need to armor our brothers and sisters by reminding them of what God has said when we're tempted. Sometimes we need to make sure that we're constantly nourishing ourselves by the Word of God. And here's why. Spurgeon said it this way: faith is easy in the midst of reason. It's difficult in the teeth of temptation. You following that? It's easy when things are going well and things make sense. It's easy to have faith. It's difficult in the teeth of temptation. Second point of application: receive the comfort that comes in knowing you are secure in Him. There is so much comfort in knowing that our salvation, our victory, our triumph in battle is already secure in Christ. You never would meet a soldier in the history of warfare that went into battle knowing we're going to win. They may go in confident, like, I'm pretty positive we're going to win. We're a superior army. We have superior weapons. We have a much larger force. We're better trained. We're more well-equipped. Those guys are just awful. We, on the other hand, go into it having already won. Jesus went to the cross and He said, "It is finished." Our victory is secure in who Christ is. Those arrows may whiz and pop, but there's nothing that they can do when we take up the shield of faith and know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's a pretty good shield, isn't He? He's a pretty good shield.